I'd like us to do something maybe a little bit different than what you're used to. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3, and let's stand together as we read it. The Bible says that God's Word is a sword. It's a hammer that shatters a rock, and it's soft like a balm. It's sweet to the taste like honey. And so we want to come with a spirit of expectancy before God this morning and hear from Him. So Ephesians 3, we're going to pick up in verse 20, and we'll read on into chapter 4. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, what awesome truth we have here in Your Word. That this God we worship is one who does more than we ask or think, but powerfully works within us to show His glory in the church and to spread His glory to all generations forever and ever. And He shows that glory, Lord, we see in the unity of the church, in the gifts of the church, in the love of the church. And then we pray that Desert Springs, Lord, would be a body fit, able, mature, not like children, but truthful, loving, Your body, one in spirit, because You're at work in us to will and do of Your good pleasure. Lord, a lofty calling this is. And so we pray we would come with eager hearts to hear Your Word and that You'd work, and this would not be just an intellectual exercise, but Your Spirit would teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, so that You would get the glory here in this moment and as we leave throughout this week. As we're the church, and as we exemplify love and unity for one another, so, Lord, we pray it would be to Your glory, and it would be through Your power. We pray this in the one through which all this comes, Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, sadly, it's more and more common to find professing Christians who are down on the church. For some, the church is just an optional piece of religion, just a matter of choice. They say, you prefer groups. I prefer to be alone on the mountaintop or in the woods or in my living room, even in front of the TV. In fact, 2/3 of the so-called unchurched say that they're Christians. George Barna, a church statistician, estimates that by the year 2010, 30% of Americans will get almost all of their religious input and activity through the multimedia, the internet, the television, or books. And so some churches have embraced this and now offer internet church membership. You don't even have to go. Which, by the way, is kind of like the voodoo acupuncturist. You don't even have to go. You'll get it later, maybe. Or maybe I'll improve my jokes later. But back to something serious. This is significant. This is our problem, too, because maybe part of the problem is at least that the church looks like an optional thing to so many. The church looks like something you can do without to so many. For many churches, its aim and its focus is aimless and foggy. It's not clear. And so some wonder why they can't go to the social groups, to the psychologists, to the entertainment of the world, to chicken soup for the soul for a little spirituality. Maybe that fits you pretty well. Maybe even though you're here today in a church and with a church, usually it's not your thing. Usually you're the kind that would rather go to the mountain or be alone or get a little religion from the internet. Friend, may I tell you pretty directly, the Bible knows nothing of Christians who are islands to themselves. Now, it's not to say that no one could be a Christian and not be plugged into a church, but at least it should be alarming to us that the Bible never records a situation like that. Christians are made to be together. Christians are made for community. Like puzzles are made to go together. So we need each other. We're made for that. But beyond that together, assuming we've covenanted together as Desert Springs Church, we ask ourselves, why? What's it about? What's the purpose of Desert Springs Church? Don't rattle off for me the purpose statement. What's the purpose? Why are we really here? Let's keep asking the whys to everything. You say, we're here for the teaching. Why? We're here for the home groups. We're here for the kids program. Why? 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 And Paul's answer is the glory of God. That's our foundation. The foundation of this passage which we've read is God's power in God's glory. First, His power. Think about this. It's the power of a God who does far more, it says in verse 20, abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This tells us that we need to think that God can do more than we tend to think. And thinking that God can do more than we tend to think, we need to ask for more than we tend to ask. God is a God who keeps outdoing our expectations and hence keeps outdoing our prayer requests. Isn't that the case? Isn't it always the case almost? It seems like you wonder how a situation will be resolved. You wonder how this will come together. And sometimes it's 10 days, sometimes it's 10 years, but you look back and you say, wow! Now, this verse can also be abused. You might look at this verse and you might say, you know, I've been praying that I'd get a raise that brings me to 100 grand a year. This verse says God'll do way more than my ask or think. You're telling me He's going to give me a raise at 150,000. That's great. I love that verse. Well, that's not exactly what this verse means. There's context that needs to be looked at. This verse is not floating out in space, ready for us just to name it and claim it. No, the context here, you'll notice, remember from last week, the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of God's love, now unto Him who's able to do far more than you think or even ask. The power at work in our lives that blows us away sometimes is the power that shows us greater love than we expected, greater love than we even asked for. It has a backwards look, this verse does. It's a transition, a hub. And the backwards look is that God's at work in us in a powerful way to show us His love more than we think He loves us, more than we pray to be shown that love. but it also has a forward look, which we look at today. The forward look is God showing His power in the church for His glory in two ways: gifts and unity. Sometimes the Lord shows us His way so powerfully, so it goes to His glory, so it's so beyond our expectations and even our prayer requests, that we see the church and sense that the church is one, united in Him, that its bond is better than families, its bond is better than husbands and wives or kids. Sometimes we sense that, and God moves in a powerful way, that we sense the church is one. And we sense that God's at work in us to gift us and give us what we need. Power and glory for gifts and unity. That's what this passage is about. But notice the glory part of verse 21. It says this in verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We talk a lot about the glory of God, but what do we mean? It could be the kind of thing where we say it a lot. Oh, God's glory, God's glory. But what exactly does it mean? Well, notice up there. It's the God who does everything for His fame and to His credit. So when we pray that God would get glory, what we're praying is that His name would spread, that His ways would be known. Put the broadcast out. God is awesome. That's what we want when we want glory to God. We want Him to get the credit. We want His name to spread and His testimonies to be shown. We want Him to be the famous one. Not only do we need to define this glory, not just say it, but we need to make sure that it's not the unassumed, the assumed unspoken thing. Do you know what I mean? So that if I asked you, why are you here at Desert Springs? And you said, well, I'm here for the teaching. And I said, what about the glory of God? And you said, oh, that's assumed. Now, imagine that, doing that with your wife. You say, you know, some guy asks you, what's the most important thing in life? And you say, God. And you say, what's the next important thing in your life? And you say, work. And someone says, well, what about your wife? And you say, oh, that's a given. Your wife isn't going to be too pleased with just being a given. She wants to be more than just the given. She wants to be more than just the unsaid, assumed thing in your life. And same with God. No, we must reiterate this banner over everything. We must make it clear that it's not the unspoken given, but God's glory is in everything. Every program at Desert Springs, every prayer request at Desert Springs, every meeting, every decision, every vision, every worship service, every lesson, every time for landscaping. It's for the glory of God. And we need to talk about that more, because He's not just the assumed unspoken thing. He's not a given. And His glory is no given. It's everything. We've got to put contours on it. We've got to explain it. We've got to understand what we mean. That's what Paul does here when he says, to Him be the glory in the church and to all generations. To Him be the glory in this thing called the church, where His ways will be known, where He'll be understood and loved. Another word used throughout the Old Testament, similar to glory, is magnify. We're to magnify God like a telescope brings a star, just this dot of light off in the distance, up close, and you see it better. You see it more towards reality, we could say. So we telescope God in for the world, and the church is to be that prism, that telescope of God's light and His ways. So we can't just assume it. We can't just say it and not describe it. No, we need to live this out, because we are this testimony to the world. We are His glory to the world. The question is, do we make Him a lie? Or do we really show Him as something to be supernatural and powerfully at work? Well, to Him be glory in the church now and forever. Notice that forever. To all generations, forever and ever. I like what David said this morning. It's so easy for us to put these God terms, these God descriptions on so many people. Yes, Arnold Schwarzenegger's famous. I remember growing up as a kid, Michael Jackson was so famous. I'm an 80s kid. And everything was Michael Jackson. Now he's a weirdo. You wouldn't identify with Michael Jackson if he paid you a lot. But, you know, he had his moment, and it was so big, but it was just on the stage. This says, to Jesus Christ be the glory in the church forever. And we might say, to Michael Jackson be the glory on the stage for 2 minutes. Or to John Elway be the glory at Mile High Stadium for a couple of years. No. To Jesus Christ in the church be the glory forever. It never ends. It never fades. It never wanes. It keeps getting passed from generation to generation. Other gods have spun up. Other gods have crashed down. But this God has always been, and these people have always known. To Him be the glory forever. That's the foundation on which we stand. Desert Springs, this is our banner. It's our foundation. It's never the unspoken given. And so secondly, Paul brings us to the calling. The calling. The calling is unity and giftedness. If we're going to be this prism that reflects the glory of God, telescopes this glory of God to the world and to each other, so that God gets the credit and His fame is known in the world, how's it going to happen? What should we do? Paul says two things. First is be unified. Be one. He says in verse 2, I want this to be with humility and gentleness. Humble gentleness. Unity means humble gentleness. Not thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. Preferring one another's needs above our own. Being soft, not abrasive. At the end of verse 2, he says that unity means patient tolerance. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Paul often uses this word long-suffering to describe how Christians ought to be to one another. Really, isn't that such a hard thing? And it's such an absent thing, isn't it? Long-suffering. Love suffers long. Now, it's easy for us not just to suffer long, not just to suffer, but as soon as anything comes our way that offends, that hurts, that made me feel bad, ruffled my feathers, I'm going to get upset, I'm going to pout, I'm going to write you a letter, I'm going to start talking about you, I might leave the church, I'm going to, whatever. Paul says, suffer long. Not just the first offense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not easily offended. We think the first chance that we have to justify offended, we're going to use it. I've got my badge. I've been offended. I can do whatever I want. I can talk about you. I can tell you you're a jerk. Paul says, don't be easily offended. You don't really love unless you're not easily offended. He says unity in verse 3 means a diligent persistence for peace. Look at that. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Romans 12, Paul says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, some people are boneheads and they won't be at peace with you no matter what you do. But other than that, you be at peace. As much as it depends on you, you go the extra mile. You seek out peace. Be at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. And then Paul says unity means a pervasive oneness in verse 4. He gives seven ones. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Now you could look at that wonderful list with a narrow lens, which needs to be done today. There is only one Lord. And there is only one faith. In this pluralistic age when people love many gods, and they love their bag of trick, their religious bag of tricks that, oh, add Jesus to it, throw him in? Sure, why not? Throw in another God? Yeah, you bet. Self-help, take that. Little New Age, I'll take that too. Hinduism, sure. Jesus, you bet. In this age in which we live, we have to be clear that we're talking about the one Lord who's of the one faith, who gives the one church, one baptism, one spirit, all these things here. We need to stress that narrow lens in this age, but isn't there also a wide lens with which to look at these ones? Yeah, there are differences in the church and from church to church, but they share one Lord, one faith. If they're believers, it doesn't matter if they're Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists. There's no denominational exclusivity here. One Lord that unites us all if we're in Jesus Christ. One faith. And it's not just denominational exclusivity. It's also non-denominational exclusivity too, isn't it? You know, it's easy for us to say we're non-denominational. Baptists are weird. The Methodists are weird. Everyone's weird except us. Well, the whole point of this is that we share under this umbrella of the Lord and His church oneness. And we need to have that perspective as we drive down the street and see this church and that church. It needs to be a pervasive oneness and unity in the body of Christ. St. Augustine said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. How about the gifts that Paul talks about? He talks about unity, but he also talks about gifts. He tells us first that there's a pervasiveness to the gifts, in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You know what that means? Everyone in the body of Christ, everyone who's a Christian, is gifted to be a Christian and to contribute to the body. You might think, no, I don't have it. I can't teach a Sunday school. I have this awful smile. I couldn't even greet people. I couldn't hand out bulletins. I'd scour at people or whatever. You have all these excuses in which you can't do anything. But here's my slant on spiritual gifts. I'm not sure if it conflicts with the teaching here at the church and some of the classes, but here's my slant on spiritual gifts. There are as many spiritual gifts as there are Christians. No list in Scripture is exhaustive. They're all different. I'm not so sure we're to piece all those together and say, here are the options, pick one. I think Paul's point is there is giftedness in all these categories because there's so many needs, because I've made people different, because I've made the church to be this perfectly cohesive thing that helps itself. Some people think, I'm an ear, I'm not needed, and so we've got all these members of the body off on the side, not doing anything. You got AWOL fingers, don't you? Well, I'm not needed. I'm just going to walk around like it on the Munsters. No, you know, there's no ear that says, oh, I'm ugly and curved. I shouldn't be on a head. No. You're made to be curved. You're made to be just like you are. And we need you in the body. There's an awful statistic that's probably really true, and probably true here. 80% of the people usually do 20% of the work in a church, which is to say, 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the work. We have all kinds of members just laying aside, thinking they're not needed. Maybe it's because their feelings are hurt. They haven't done what Paul has already said with the unity thing. Their feelings are hurt. They're easily offended. I'm not going to help out. I'm not needed there. He thinks he's better than me. How do you know? Well, he looked at me that way. You remember? And so we get bitter. We get griping. We're not going to contribute. But Paul has something else in mind. And by the way, notice the source of the gifts here. Christ. In verse 8, the source of the gifts comes from Christ and his work on the cross and coming to earth. In other words, whatever you are and whatever you can contribute to the church has been bought by Christ. It's not cheap. It's not unneeded. You're just as needed as every part. Haven't you noticed in your body when you stub a toe, everything else works to take care of this toe? It doesn't want to get stubbed again. And so other toes don't attack it. Be an ironic thing, wouldn't it? Other toes help to protect this toe. They work a little bit harder in pressing down on the ground. They work to walk wide around things so nothing happens again and no more toes are stubbed. But the church comes together to heal that which is broken, to take care of that which is hurting. It compensates. But the problem is, too many of us are playing sick. Right?
Oh, I grazed myself the other day and I can't do anything. Or, well, I just need to sit out for a while or whatever.
And listen, by the way, as far as church discipline goes, there's a time for that. But first reaction is, in Scripture, run to the need. Take care of the hurt. Nurture. Provide. Protect. So the source of the gifts is Christ's own blood. And the examples Paul gives of the gifts, there are four of them here in verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors. It should be pastors-teachers, really one office. Pastors who shepherd, but also teach. That's how they shepherd. The first two, apostles and prophets, are really the foundation on which the Word of God has been built. The New Testament especially has been built. We could almost say the apostles and prophets, which is here in the Word, and then evangelists and pastor teachers. Now that we have this Word, how will the church grow? Evangelists in number. How will the church grow? In depth, pastor teachers. So here's an example, just a sampling. Of course, these aren't the most important gifts by any means. But Paul's giving an example here, and probably for some reason these are important to him. I yet to find out, I couldn't come up with it this week, why he chose to pick these. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but in the bulletin it says pastor teacher next to me. I think in a real sense, all the elders are pastor teachers. They all shepherd the Word of God, the people of God with the Word of God. But I don't know why Paul picked these out, but he did. I think what he means to tell us through apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers is first give yourself to the Bible, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. And secondly, give yourself to the public proclamation of God's Word, to the public teaching of God's Word. Pastors and teachers. Why? What's the point of all this? What's the point of the giftedness? Well, look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service. Pastor teacher is there to equip the saint. Why? So they can do the work. Really, it's the work of ministry. Same word for deacon. To the building up of the body of Christ. That means building up the body is not my job or just the elder's job. It is your job. This meeting we have right now is not the most important thing that goes on in any given week, necessarily. You know what this is? This is an equipment manager on a football team passing out pads. I'm the equipment manager. The pastors of this church equip you so you can do the work of the ministry. So you can feed the body. So you can minister. So you can go out and tell the world that Jesus saves. But what's going on here is equipment time. It's training time. It's practice time. Yes, it's worship. And it's glorious worship. But ultimately the purpose here is that you be fed. And not just fed so you can be fat and laying around, but filled up to go do the work. Energized to go do the work. The work is yours. Whose? All those who've been given gifts. Who's been given gifts? Everyone in Christ. Because there at the cross is where he bought them. How about the purposes? As we think about the purposes of this, as we wonder why this happens, we see that phrase at the beginning of verse 14, as a result. The results or the purposes are first practical, but also we'll see there's an ultimate purpose too. The practical purpose is first that we act like grown-ups in verse 14. Act like grown-ups. He says, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, act like grown-ups. Don't be like the sail that's up and gets everything that flies into it. You're to be discerning. You're not to embrace everything you hear. Your test is not if it sounds good, if it makes sense, if it's consistent with your experience. No, your test is, what does the Word of God say? You see, children can be duped. And if you're like me, you have a good time duping your kids all the time. But we're not to be like children who are firemen today and nurses tomorrow. We're to be strong and steady in the Lord. We're not to be dissuaded, discouraged, up and down. It's amazing. I say one of our girls, Caitlin, is the first manic depressive kid. I mean, it's like, belly laugh, and then, you know, instantly she's weeping. And what happened? I don't get it. Well, she's a kid. And Paul's saying that very same thing with us. Don't be kids. Be grown-ups. You have the Word of God taught you. You have the gifts yourself. You have the power of God at work. You're the church. You're a unified body together ministering to one another. There's no reason you should be a child. Yes, we're all children in the faith at the beginning, but grow up, Paul says. Secondly, he says, we should speak the truth in love in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but speaking the truth in love is a somewhat abused phrase. You hear something like this sometimes. I just need to speak the truth in love to you. You're ugly. You know, it's almost like if you start out with saying, speak the truth in love, you can say anything you want. You know, I want to speak the truth in love. You're really putting on the pounds. You know, it's like that phrase, not in the Bible, but I'm just saying. You know, you could say that after something. You're ugly. I'm just saying. You know, it somehow gets you off the hook, we think. It doesn't get you off the hook, and that's not what this means. Speaking the truth in love is not saying a critical thing in a loving way. Paul's point here, speak the truth in love, is encourage one another with truth. In a loving way, yes, but we're to be speaking the truth in love one another, but the truth is not you're ugly. Or you can't play softball. Or you really can't sing. Speak the truth in love is the truth, the Word of God. Proclaim it to one another. Encourage one another with it. I get notes from Mandy. Is that her name, Mandy? It's a girl who comes by the office and she writes these scripture notes. She's speaking the truth in love. She does it for the rest of the staff as well. It's just a wonderful thing. It's that idea that Paul has in mind. We're not to be kids. We're to speak the truth in love. And then thirdly, he says, be a fit and functional body. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, being fit and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What if everybody at Desert Springs were as active and committed as you are? Would Desert Springs be better or worse? Paul says every part needs to do its part. Paul says it's about giving. It's something like, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. I've had to hitchhike before, and I've picked up hitchhikers before, and the more I think about it, it's a fascinating thing that someone can stick their thumb out. That's their end of the bargain. I'll stick my thumb out. And what this means is, I want you to buy a car, pay for the car, insure the car. If something happens while we're traveling, I expect you to pay for the problem. If we break down, I'm going to leave you and keep walking. I'll just stick my thumb out while you fix your tire. You better have gas in the car. I hope it doesn't break down. What? I got my thumb out. That's it. You do your part. Maybe you'll even go off the highway a couple blocks for me because I need to go to Aunt Rita's house. And what'd you do? What's your part?
My thumb.
That's it. And we've got so many hitchhiking Christians. The church is all about them, all about meeting their needs, all about ministering to me. And there's a point to that, of course. But what if everybody in the church were as active, as friendly, as sacrificial, as giving as you are? Well, this church would stink. Because of the 80-20 principle. Like most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Paul says, don't let the fingers lay around. Don't let the fingernails lay around. I mean, you think fingernails are unimportant until one falls off. And we think there's so many parts that are, oh, it's not important. It is important. We need you. You say, I can't do much. Well, a couple things to point out. Number one, we offer some classes here. Starting in October, we're going to be offering a Knowing Christ, Knowing the Church class. It's Church 101. It's a membership class. It gets you to know Desert Springs, gets you to know Christ, and it's the first step. Think about coming to that if you're not a member of a church, if you're not a member here at Desert Springs. But beyond that, there are all kinds of classes and Bible studies that are going on. Scott's heading up one right now, training people to be leaders and teachers. Now, if you go to that class and you come away saying, I'm not a teacher, great. But until you go to that class, you really don't know. You don't know what gifts are there. You don't know what opportunity and possibility is just untapped in your life. What's at stake here? Don't forget the big picture, the foundation on which all this is built. Nothing less than the glory of God. We don't have the right to nurse our wounds. His glory's at stake. We don't have the right to run. His glory's at stake. We don't have the right to gossip. His glory's at stake. We don't have the right to bicker and be bitter. His glory's at stake. The world's looking to us. Jesus has said, they will know that you're mine if you have love for one another. We want to be the prism that God has made us to be. We want to be the spectacle. We want to show forth His glory. And not just that, oh, they're pretty good people. We want to show the world that there's something supernatural about this church, about His church. We want them to stand in awe of it and be compelled to come in. So we pray for power because it won't happen in our own strength. Remember, power is where we began. Now unto Him who's able to do more than we think or ask. So let's ask and ask for great things. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, used to ask new members what they planned to do in the church when they became members. And after they gave an answer, he would remind them, then give your all to it and do not neglect it, else we have struck a bad deal. You're not in this alone, friend. We need you. It's the nature of the body, but it is a glorious body, isn't it? To think that our mission is eternal souls brought from darkness to light, from rebellion to worship. That the heartbeat of the church is to know God and to glorify Him. That our future is fixed. That the gates of hell will not prevail against this church, but Christ will build it successfully and in His timing. To think that nothing less than heaven is our ultimate goal in seeing Him. To think that all this was bought with the precious blood of God Himself, Jesus Christ. Maybe we would say with Timothy Dwight, who wrote these words in 1770, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and wars shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Nothing less than the church is our life, because Christ is our life, and because the church is His body. Friend, when you see the church, I hope you don't see some religious society, a group of moral people, people who are interested in the Bible. Know that there really is a God. And God has called us all of His creation, to glorify Him and walk before Him in holiness. And since the beginning, all of us have gone astray. We've rebelled and we've turned to self other than God. But God, in His great love and mercy, sent His own Son to pay for sin on a cross and to offer righteousness to all who would believe. And for those who embrace this Jesus and love this Jesus and come to Him with open hands, they make up the church. And this church spread throughout all the world in Asia, Alaska, and America is made up of individual pockets of fellowship like this one. And it is no religious society. It is no hobby. It is no side thing. It's about God. And it's for His glory. So over every program, we write, "For His glory." Over every Sunday school lesson for the four-year-olds, we write, "For His glory." For every worship song we sing, for every ministry that goes seemingly unnoticed, or at least the person who does it, with every handshake from the greeters, "For His glory." Every passing out of a bulletin, "For His glory." With every rock laid in a landscaping Saturday afternoon, "For His glory." Everything for His glory. We've been made for His glory. We've been saved for His glory. The church is the reflection of His glory. It's where His power is shown. It's where His name is known. This is everything. Let me lead you in prayer, if I might. I'd like you to bow your heads. And I'd like to topically lead you through some prayer. And if you would, fix your mind on these words from Paul in Romans 11:36 before we pray. "For from Him and through Him and to Him be all things. To Him be the glory forever." So everything comes from God. Everything happens through God, in His strength and in His power. And so everything redounds to God. The church's beginning, the church's means, the church's goal is God. And this must be our everything, our banner, our purpose, our lives, our church. Pray that God would get the glory here. If you're a Christian, thank God for His rescue to you in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, call out to Him. Now is the time of salvation. Call unto Him while it's still today. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. He gets glory in your salvation. It's from Him, it's through Him, it's to Him. Thank God for the privilege of being a part of His church, an institution that nothing on this earth rivals. Pray that Desert Springs would be one. There have been hurts. There are still some open wounds. But God is greater than all, and His glory is more important. Pray God would unify us. Pray that God's power would be at work here in a special way, so that every member is doing its part and we are a healthy, fit, functional body that looks supernatural to the world. And because everything is from Him, through Him, and to Him, pray again that God would get the glory here in every ministry. Pray that He'd help us to think more in His glory, do more for His glory, be explicit about His glory, because it's His church.